Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like us in his glorious body. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob, for those appropriate opening comments before you read the scriptures. The wife of Adoniram Judson, who was a great missionary of yesteryear, she told him that a newspaper article compared him to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judson replied, and I quote, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." And anyone who personally knows the Lord Jesus and has experienced forgiveness of sins could make that their 2020 prayer, 2020 aim. I want to be more like Jesus. And if I do that, everything else will fall into place. What are some things that we can do to partner with God to become more like Christ? What are some things that we can do that will help us become more like Jesus? When Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, we see some things that we can do to help us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The difficult part is we haven't been in Philippians for a whole month because of the Christmas holidays and last week, a vacation day, I guess, for me. And this is a part two sermon. So there's been a whole month in between part one and part two. So if that's okay, let's review part one. If you're like me, that will be a very helpful thing to do. Here were some things, five things, just in terms of review, that we can do to partner with God in our desire, our quest to become more like his son, Jesus. Verse 10, that I might know him. The first thing that we can do is aspire to know him. There's no way we can be more like him unless we know him. No way to be like a person if we don't even know them. And Paul says, oh, that I might know him. And that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says next, I want to accept sufferings the way Jesus gracefully accepted sufferings. He accepted the cross. He accepted his coming from the good hand of his Father, part of the Father's plan. And as we accept the hardships, the difficulties of life, what that does is it drives us dependently to God in prayer, just like it did Jesus. And when we're prayerfully dependent upon God in prayer, we become more like Christ. God uses that to transform us. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The third thing that we saw is that we need to admit our predicament. Our predicament is simply this. We're not anywhere near perfect, and we're not going to be perfect in this life, and yet God wants us to pursue Christ-likeness, which ultimately is perfection. And so we'll never make the goal here in this life. That is our predicament. We are indebted to strive for Christ's likeness. So we want to suffer like him and admit our predicament. I'm not going to make it in this life. Isn't it hard to have a goal and not be able to reach the goal, and you know you're not going to be able to reach the goal? Then again, about a month ago, we said, aim at Christ-likeness. This one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead of me. The idea here is I'm going to aim at being like Jesus. And to do that, I need to forget my past failures. I don't want them to bog me down. I'm not going to dwell upon past victories. They're going to make me proud. I'm not going to let the past keep me from striving towards what my present goal is, and that is to become more like Christ. I'm going to make that my primary aim, because that's one of the main reasons God saved me. He saved me from my sins so I don't have to be eternally punished, and he saved me from my sins so that I can be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. So I'm going to make that my aim, and I'm not going to let my past get in the way. Aim at Christ-likeness. And then finally, we said, acknowledge this approach. The first four things that we mentioned, this is the way to do it. And Paul says that in verses 15 and 16. Now, with that as our background, and hopefully that helped you as much as it helped me, that review, let's look at three more things that we can do, okay? Number one, follow godly examples. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And the word example is the Greek word from which we get the English word to mimic. Mimic me. When it comes to Christ-likeness, imitate me. Note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Not just me, but Timothy and Epaphroditus and other godly people. It's amazing what we pick up when we imitate people. And we know this from kids, but it's the same thing with us adults. We become like people that we're around. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and we'll get to that here in a few weeks, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, that the God of peace will be with you. If you want to experience peace and not anxiety in your life, follow my example, is what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Just do the same things that I do, and you will experience the God of peace. What a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is talking about all the pride and therefore the divisions that the church at Corinth is experiencing. And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. I can't be there, so I'm going to send Timothy. Imitate me by imitating him, because he's just like me. So I'm going to send Timothy, and Timothy will model for you humility. And that's what you guys need to pick up on, is to be humble, humble like Timothy. So I'm going to send him to help you with your pride problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says it just very easily, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And the idea and the context there is the Corinthians were unnecessarily offending one another. And that's a problem, to unnecessarily offend other people, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is saying, hey, follow my example about how to relate to people, imitate me, and you guys will get along a whole lot better than you will if you just follow my example, imitate me. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 6, the author of the book of Hebrews writes in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want you to imitate the people who have shown you how to have a labor of love. not only to serve, but to do it because they just love you and they love Jesus and it's an overflow of their love relationship with him. Imitate those who have shown you how to do that. And Paul says that not because he's perfect. Paul be the first one to admit his lack of perfection. But not because people are perfect that we want to follow their example, but they show us how to overcome imperfections and how to overcome struggles and how to move forward in Christ's likeness. It's amazing the things that we pick up. You know, recently I've noticed that I've been doing this a lot. You know who did that? My dad. My dad passed away over 5 years ago. And all of a sudden, I'm doing the same thing that he did all those years ago. It's amazing the little things that we pick up. That one is trivial. I'm going to try to break it. But in any event, things become deeply ingrained. And it's why it's important to hang with some people that are godly, that are growing in Christ's likeness. Because it helps us to follow godly examples. Let's go back to our text. Another thing that we can do, and stick with me on this one, it's very interesting. Flee false teaching and false teachers. Flee false teaching and false teachers, verse 18. For many walk or live their lives, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping. So what Paul's about to tell is something that has moved him to tears, something that's on his heart, that the people that I'm about to tell you about, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if somebody is hostile towards Jesus's death on the cross and what it represents, I would say with great confidence that they are unbelievers. Sound right? They're enemies of everything that the cross stands for. The forgiveness of sins, being reconciled with God, having the gift of eternal life, being a child of God, experiencing his mercy, experiencing his grace, and other things such as humility and denying ourselves. The cross of Jesus Christ says he gave everything to you. Now you give everything back to him in response to what he's done for you. And this idea of self-denial is at the heart of what Paul's going to talk about. That's why I bring it up. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, Jesus said in Luke 9:23. And so this idea of self-denial and how it relates to the cross of Christ is what he's going to explain in a moment. These false teachers are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They pretend to profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. And the end of their life will be eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's separation from God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so these people that Paul is talking about, they don't love what the cross of Jesus Christ represents. They don't belong to him. They're not going to be with him unless they repent and come to Christ. And now here's specifically who they are. This is what they believe and teach, whose God is their belly. Whose God is bodily appetites. We might say whose God is eating and drinking and sexual immorality, anything dealing with the body. In other words, remember I said they're not into self-denial? And so whatever you want to do, do it. Because Jesus will forgive it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6 verse 1 says. But they fear, hey, the blood's going to cover. Man, you do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. Jude refers to it as lasciviousness. It's cheap grace. So these bodily appetites, with a lack of self-control, we know that the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, blah, 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 and self-control. The last one is self-control, right? And so there's just no self-control because the death of Christ is going to cover it, so live how you want to live. And that's what they were teaching. Whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they boast about things that they should be ashamed of. Because Jesus is going to forgive it. Isn't that wonderful that the person is doing this and is covered by the blood of Christ? Don't worry about it. And that's the mindset. Things that people should go, oh my goodness, that's just so wrong. It doesn't represent Jesus very well at all. But that's not how they respond at all. So this is a wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 1, after this incredible list of sinful behaviors that describe the Gentile world at the time, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, God's going to judge all these things, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. People not only do the same things as those who deserve death, but they also approve of those who practice them. And you see this in our culture. People who win awards and they do things that you go, you got to be kidding me. That person had the courage to become a transgender and they're winning national awards. Something they should be ashamed of, they're actually boasting in and approving. That's what he's saying here. And that's what was going on. And then he culminates this list of these false teachers by saying they set their mind on earthly things. Things of the earth. Nothing spiritual, nothing eternal. It's all about these bodily appetites being satisfied, right? And we know that conflicts with the Word of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2 says. So yeah, if we're setting our mind on earthly things, the things of this world, overemphasizing them, because we have to think about the things of this world, but it's an overemphasis. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. Think spiritual thoughts. Think about the Word of God, not always about your wealth and your health and all these other things that are really completely and totally earthly minded. It's not that we shouldn't think about these things. These things are over emphasized as to this is where it's at. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says. And so you have this overemphasis on the here and now and everything that you can see and things that satisfy me. We would say in our culture, certainly the health and wealth prosperity gospel has a lot of things wrong with it. This is one of those things. The emphasis is on me and my wealth and me and how I feel. And we want to have money to be able to function in this life. And we want to feel good. But there is a tremendous overemphasis. Here's one that it's going to take a little while for me to explain. I've never read this anywhere. I've never heard this anywhere. And my mind just kind of put together some things, about a year ago. And I've run it past three ladies in the church, and they said that it sounds right. So I'm going to share it with you, okay? The premise is that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this age, the Bible says. He's the one who sets up the values and priorities in all countries and in all cultures. It's his right to do so. God has given him that privilege. And when he sets up values and emphases and priorities, they are always against God's, because he's against God. Okay, if that premise is true, when it comes to how we look in the United States, what is the value that Satan has set up here in the United States? The value I believe that he has set up here in the United States is that thin is in. Thin is in. I mean, if you look at movies from 50 years ago and how they look compared to movie stars today, there's no doubt that thin is in. Or you look at a magazine, you look at models. Girls aren't supposed to have any curves. Guys aren't supposed to have any muscles. Everybody's supposed to have abs. Thin is in our culture. Why is thin in? Why has Satan set that up as a value here in the United States? Because we have tremendous abundance. We've got so much. More so than, just about any country, ever. And so it's really hard to be what? Thin. Really hard to be thin. You have to obsess. You have to think about it. You have to be fully committed. And it's so easy to be discontent. And so he sets that up as a value, because he doesn't want us to think about things above. He doesn't want us to be thinking about biblical thoughts, because he knows that if we're saved, that'll make us more like Jesus. And if we're not saved, that's what we need to do, is to be thinking about spiritual things. And so he sets up as a value, thin is in, because it's so hard to be thin in a culture where there is abundance. Now, you go to Africa. Cameroon, Central African Republic, any one of those cultures, Chad. Anytime a person goes as a lay person, short-term mission trip, the first thing they say is, they've got nothing. They've got nothing materially. And so Satan wants them to be preoccupied with the things of this world too. So when it comes to how you look, what is the value in Africa? It's the exact opposite of the United States. Fat is where it's at. Chubby is what's attractive in those countries. And so you have people who don't have a lot who are really trying hard to fulfill the value that Satan has set up in that culture. And it makes people discontent. They have to obsess and try so hard to reach that goal and that value in that society. And so you have the exact opposite preoccupation to accomplish the exact same thing. Not setting our mind upon spiritual things, but to be obsessed with ourselves and our bodies. And anything that would create greater desire and preoccupation away from the things of the Lord, it's going to keep us from becoming like Christ. Let me throw a couple things out real fast, and we'll go to the third one. If you lose the 10 or 15 pounds you want to lose in 2020, that's great. We want to have a good health. But Jesus isn't going to love you 1 ounce more or less. Jesus doesn't care. You can lose the 10 or 15, or you don't have to lose it. And he's not going to love you more. He's not going to love you less. Furthermore, he's far more concerned about your spiritual condition, your insides, than he is your outsides. Number three, focus on heavenly things. focus on heavenly things, verse 20. And this is what captured Bob's imagination, and rightfully so. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of the United States, but we got a citizenship. We belong to the heavenly domain. What a wonderful thing. And because we are citizens of heaven, we should probably spend some time thinking about heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. What a great place to be. A place where, are you ready? We will never sin again. We should think about the place where we're never going to sin again some. Spiritual things, biblical things, yes, but should periodically do some thinking about heaven, where we're not going to sin again. I love what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I beg of you, I plead with you, as sojourners and pilgrims. A sojourner is a pilgrim, somebody who's in a country for a little bit. They hang out there and then they go back to their country. I beg of you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, we don't belong here on earth, and things in the earth, things in the media, they just pull us towards sinful stuff. It's so hard to live in this world. We have to live in this world, but to remain unspotted by the world, very difficult to do. And Peter says, you know, if something's going to move you towards the sinful cravings of this world, which Satan, again, he's the head of it, right? Abstain from it. Stay away from it. Watch what you watch. Watch what you do. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you embrace. You're going to be a citizen in heaven. You're going to live there forever. So act accordingly here on earth. Act accordingly here on earth is what he's saying. Focus on heavenly things, and you're going to be perfect, and try to pursue holiness and move towards, little by little, that perfection that you're going to experience forever as a child of God if you're genuinely saved in Christ. And also, heaven's a place from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to Jesus coming. And then we won't have to strive for Christ's likeness. We'll be there instantaneously. Instantaneously. No more striving. No more saying, I can't believe I blew it in the same area again. We won't have to worry about that. We will be perfect. We will be perfect. And when he does come for us, he will transform. He from the inside out. That's the idea of that word. He will transform our lowly body. Oh, I'm understanding just how low my body is more and more. He will transform our lowly bodies that get sick and feel pain and that age and that don't have the same oomph anymore. He will transform those lowly bodies so that our body might be conformed so that it's like his glorious body. One that will last forever, one that will be able to go a million miles, 1,000 miles an hour, one that will be able to walk through walls. It'll be just like his glorious body. And he'll do it according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Someday Jesus is going to put everything under his lordship. And everything and everyone that rebels against him, he's going to powerfully and sovereignly put them down. It's the same power he's going to use to give us his glorious body, a body just like his. That's how he's going to do it. And so we don't have to worry too much if we're flying over somewhere and the plane crashes and we're in the water and say, how can he raise that person from the dead? They're in the depths of the water. Don't worry about it. He's got enough power to handle it. He will transform our lowly bodies so they are like his glorious bodies. And we won't have to worry about sinning through these bodies, right? We express sin through our bodies, what we see, what we do, where we go with our feet. We won't have to worry about that anymore. we will be perfectly complete. We will be complete in perfection. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. To think about things above helps us live life here below. Because we say, man alive, that's what I'm going to be like. I might as well start acting a little bit more like that now by God's grace. And it gets our mind off of earthly things, which has a way of making it even harder to become more like Jesus. Well, I hope you see this as a nice charge for the year 2020 to be more like Christ. Be more like Jesus in any area of life, even if it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. Praise God for the plus one moving forward. Amen? I'll take plus one. Lord, thank you.